I don't do this very often, but I'm going to start this message with a historical lesson, okay? I took history in grade 10. That was the last time I took history. I didn't learn this there, okay? 1908, London Times puts out this question in their editorial saying, "What is wrong with the world?" And they got this response by this guy named GK. Great name. GQ, GK, okay? His last name wasn't so cool. It was Chesterton. No offense if anybody here is named Chesterton, okay? He wrote back quite simply. He wrote, "Dear sirs, I am. What's wrong with the world?" Many things could have been written back. He writes, "Dear sirs, I am." Now, if I had been an editor at the time of the London Times in 1908, I would have written GK back and said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" Now, his point was is that each one of us is responsible for the way that the world is or contributes to the way the world is. And the way the world is, each one of us knows isn't the way the world should be. Now, what's funny is this is in 1908, okay? This is before World War I, right? Remember, last time I took history was grade 10. Help me out here, okay? Because my whole thing's going to fall apart. Stop me now, all right? What was wrong with the world? Christians were saying Jesus is going to come back soon and he's going to rule and things are awesome because the Industrial Revolution's going on and everything is just moving. Progress is going crazy. What's wrong with the world? What's right with the world? Everything was going so right. 5 years, I think, after GK wrote, "I am," the world plunged into huge, horrible, they call it the Great War for a reason. And the depravity of the human heart was played out on the world stage. Chemical warfare was introduced. Modern warfare was introduced. And many died. What's wrong with the world? I am. What's wrong with me? See, here's the thing. Last week, I talked about my son Joel having a seizure and a fever. And thank you for those of you who came and asked how he's doing. He's doing fine. I got kind of riled up about the buts that I forgot to close my message with telling you that Joel's okay. He's okay. Okay? He's been okay. He was here the first night of our thing. Anyway, we actually went to Chio the day before his seizure, because he had been running a fever for a week. And they ran tests because they wanted to know why he had a fever. They knew why he had a seizure when we showed up the next day. He had a seizure because his fever spiked. But they didn't know why he had a fever. And I would say that the question, "What's wrong with the world?" and saying, "I am," doesn't go far enough. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with you? See, what's wrong with the world, what we see in the world, is a symptom of what's wrong with us. And what's wrong with us, again, is a symptom of something deeper. We need to answer that question. I told you last week that if we're going to get to explore how we deal with the in-between of me, and by that meaning, for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, by faith, through grace, that we are not who we used to be. And yet, there are many days where we feel and in reality live like we are not who we are supposed to be or who the Bible says we are in Christ. This is the second part of the first stage, you could say, of this series. Last week we looked at who I was to who I am. Who I was before Christ to who I am. And we're looking not only at who I was, but the process that brought me to who I am in Christ. Because we got to understand this undergirding of things if we're going to understand who we are in Christ and what it means to live in between. If we don't understand what we came out of and what it took to get us out and where we're going, we won't understand where we are. It's like waking up on a bus ride. I used to take the bus to visit Ruth. I went to school in Cambridge, Ontario, and it was a scary, horrible bus ride on Highway 7 all the way to Ottawa. And you ever fall asleep on the bus and then wake up and you're like, I have no idea where I am. All I know is this guy beside me is drooling on me. And why is it that the movies never work on those buses? Ever? I've never taken a bus ride where the movie... Anyway. We got to understand where we've been and where we're going. We got to understand so that we can live in victory and where we are in the in-between. Today we're going to go even deeper into who we were and what it took to get us to where we are and where we're going. Last week we talked about how we're sinners and we're ungodly and we are separated from God, and how through Christ we have been loved and redeemed and justified and reconciled to God. But we're going to go deeper this week because we're going to look at what made us, what makes us ungodly, what makes us sinners. We've got to get down to the core. The doctors told us to treat the fever. But the fever was only a symptom of something else. Now, don't get me wrong. God didn't just treat the fever of our souls. He treated something greater than that. But when we live in the in-between, we can operate on the level of fever and never get to what's really going on and understand what's really done in Christ for us. God didn't just put a Band-Aid on this horrible thing called sin. He cured it. And yet here we are in the in-between. It's going to be some heavy theology tonight, okay? So if your eyes start to glaze over, I'll do my best to come up with something really exciting right then and there. If y'all glaze over, we'll just stop. Okay, here we go. Let me pray, then we're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans 5. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to understand your word in such a way that it motivates us to do something about what we hear and what we come to understand. Tonight, we're going to be looking at stuff that has happened, and I pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us to know this. Not just hear it, but know it, to believe it, and to live in light of it. And so as we look at these grand truths that, to be quite honest, we don't understand. Would you help us to act in faith? Be with us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with me? That's what we're going to look at tonight. What is wrong with me? And we're going to look at two spheres here, okay? Now, again, I have to highlight this. I am talking, as Paul is talking, to people who have come to faith in Christ. We're picking up in Romans here halfway through, at least halfway through, in Paul's argument here. He's proved that all have sinned. He's proved that the law does not fix sin. That whether you're Jewish or Gentile, that you still have a sin problem. Then he's gone and shown that the only way that we can be right before God is through faith. And now we come to chapter 5, which the first part of chapter 5 that we looked at last week is almost a summary of everything that's come before. And the part we're going to look at tonight is a summary of what is to come next. And so as we look at this and I say who I was and I say who I am, let me be very clear. I am talking to you if you have accepted Christ. If you haven't, the who I was is not who I was, it's who I am. And the who I am is who I can be if I accept Christ as my Savior. Okay? And if you have questions about that, I would love to talk to you. Okay? And so would anybody in a gray leadership shirt or your friend that you came with or any of those kind of people. Okay? But Romans 5, here we go. We're picking it up in verse 12. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eyes glazed. I have trouble just reading that. There's a lot of big words in there, okay? We're going to unpack this as simply as I can, okay? You are saved from the whiteboard. I was going to just draw this all tonight, but I've tried that in the past, and by the end, it looks more like the backside of a crochet picture. Okay. Simply this. Who I was began with Adam. Who I was began with Adam in his one act of disobedience. We're getting right to the root of it. We're going past the symptoms, straight to the core. This is the start. You could say that Adam is patient zero. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say patient zero? Anybody ever seen the movie Outbreak? Okay, it came out before you guys were born. All right. Dustin Hoffman before he had gray hair. Okay. Rene Russo, back when she was pretty, okay? All these things were taking place back then, okay? Outbreak is a movie about the spread of the Ebola virus or similar virus, okay? Patient zero is what, when an epidemic happens, or a pandemic, what they have to find, okay? It's the one who started the disease, okay? And in the movie Outbreak, it's this sneaky little monkey, okay? Now, they have to find this one because this is the one who's kind of brought the disease to the humans. And the guy that the guy who gets it from the monkey technically is patient zero because he's the man. The monkey is the carrier. Okay? This is really important to understand. Adam is patient zero for the human race. Think of sin as a virus, okay? Adam got the virus, and because we all come from Adam, we all got the virus. That's one half of it. We'll explore more of what's going on there, but you got to understand this. What was his one act of disobedience? Do you remember? Come on, guys. This is like Christianity minus 101. He ate the apple. Close. That would be a C. He ate the fruit, right, of the knowledge of good and evil. Great. Okay. Did he eat it first? Who did? Eve, the woman, right? The woman. Yet, does Paul name the woman here? No, he says Adam. Okay, this is really important. We're not going to get into gender and all that kind of stuff, but what you need to see is there's something significant about the headship of Adam for the human race. Something happened to all of humanity when Adam took that act of disobedience. Why was it disobedience? God said, you shall not eat from this tree. If you eat from this tree, you will surely die. Okay? Who I was began with Adam and his one act of disobedience. Do you see that in 5:19? Paul's picking up on all this stuff. It starts in verse 12, right? Sin entered the world through the one man. But look at verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. It's like we caught the bug. Because of what he did, we caught the sin virus. We were born with it. The same way that most often in Africa, if a mother's got AIDS, guess what? Baby's got AIDS. Well, this is more sure than that. It is guaranteed. You have the sin virus because patient zero let sin into the world. Who I was began with Adam and his one act of disobedience, and because of this, I live in a world of sin. Do you remember what happened after the fall in Genesis 3? God starts saying the consequences of what's happened, right? Women are going to experience pain in childbirth. There's going to be strife between men and women, between husband and wife. Relationships are broken down. The world is not going to cooperate anymore. Now we have hurricanes and floods and weeds and mosquitoes that bite and itch. Okay, how's that? We live in a world of sin. Verse 5:13 says that there was sin in the world. We'll explain what else is going on there. Remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah sees the presence of the throne of God, and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does he say next? Do you remember? Woe is me, he says that again, and then... And I'm among a people of unclean lips. Bono has this lyric. It says, throw a rock in the air and you'll hit someone guilty. Okay? We live in a world of sin. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. You guys get that. Romans 8, that we're going to look at a little bit later, says that creation has been frustrated, it's upset, and it groans because it's been kind of knocked off its kilter. It's not running. It's like a washing machine where the legs aren't level, and it's just like, okay? I feel like that when it's 40 below out. Right? This is not right. Okay? If you ski, maybe you feel differently, but it's off my kilter anyway. Okay? I live in a world of sin because of Adam's one act of disobedience. Here's the next thing. I live in a world of death. You notice 5:12? Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. I'll unpack that in a second, but I want you to kind of think of it like this. Here's a few other verses. Psalm 89 47 and 48 says this, remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility you have created all men. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of death? Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, for death is the destiny of every man. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has power over the wind, And so no one has power over the day of his death. We live in a world of death. If you ask people, what do you fear? If you get underneath it all, it's this idea of dying. We don't want to die. We say it's a mental illness if you do want to die. We were created to live, and the world has been frustrated because of what Adam has done. And I kind of think of it this way. Like, you ever been camping and somebody needs to get into the tent? And so you open up the thing as fast as you can, and you jump through the tent, and you close it up. What are you trying to do? Keep the bugs out, okay? Adam's not just patient zero. Adam is the dolt that left the door open. Okay? Think of it that way. What does it say in verse 12? It says, sin entered the world through one man. So Adam opens the door, okay, and sin enters through him. No more than that, what comes through sin? It's like there's a train coming here. Adam let sin in, and what comes in through sin? Death. It's like sin is the vehicle by which death rides. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the sting of death is sin. They go together. We live in a world of death. We live in a world of sin. That's who I was. That's the world I live in. More than that, you notice it says that death came to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And then in 19, it says, the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. In Psalms, David says this curious expression. He says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay? And some people who are afraid of sex say that what he's talking about there is the sex act was a sinful thing. No, what he's talking about here is what I was talking about before. We are born into sin. We live in the realm of sin. This is reality. 5:12 says that it's because all sinned, and theologians debate and debate and debate about what's going on here. The NIV kind of leaves out a few words. It could be in whom all sinned, i.e. in Adam all sinned. It could be in Adam because all sinned. Nobody really knows for sure. And there have been some really weird ideas about how we all sin in Adam. Because I don't know about you, but were you there? I wasn't there. I would have blamed the woman too, but I wasn't there. Augustine went as far as to say that we were there in the sense that it's called seminal headship. I.e., we were there in Adam's genes. Seminal being his literal genes. Okay? Like, we were there. Okay? Adam carried a lot of us around. We were all there. We were all part of the sin. Okay? It's a weird idea. Not the weirdest from his generation. Okay? Another one is just federal headship. And this is where most conservative evangelicals kind of come down, is this idea that just as Christ represents us, so Adam represents us. Think of it this way. If a general loses the war, are the armies winners? Are his army the winners? Okay, I know it's an easy question. I said this last year, I'll say this every year. Every so often I'm going to throw out this lob so that, like, if you're not that bright, you know, you're kind of the lower end of Adam's gene pool, you can feel like a super theologian. Okay, this is your chance to kind of just shout out and be like, yeah, I know this one, okay? An army whose general loses the war. A family whose dad loses the house, loses the house. A family whose Joel gets strep throat, the family gets strep throat. And we did. Here's the thing. Whatever Paul might be trying to say here, something cosmic happened when Adam sinned. And something cosmic happened to all of humanity to follow because of that. Evangelical theologians argue for headship, i.e. what Adam did took responsibility for all of us. Therefore, all of us are responsible under Adam. We get the consequences of what he did. We get the culpability of what he did. We are accessories. Guilty. More moderate evangelical theologians, Arminians, would be coming to say that we are under the guilt of what Adam did in the nature kind of sense. We are born with that virus, but until we act out our sin, we are not guilty of sin. That sounds really good, but it's really hard to prove from Romans 5. Because 5:18 says, consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men. And 5:12 says, in this way, death came to all men. It seems like it's something that we don't have to wait for or act on in order to be found guilty of. Now, I know that's a really hard thing to understand. You're going to wrestle with it in your small groups a little bit. But here's the deal. I've never met somebody who didn't act out who they are in Adam. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Adam's one sin, we were all made sinners. And we all affirm, when we sin, we all affirm what Adam did. We're like, right with you, buddy. So cosmically, do I understand all that happened? No, I don't. Do I like that I am underneath the consequences of what my great, 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 10,000 years, whatever it was, grandfather let sin into the world? No. But as we'll see, just like I can say I had nothing to do with that act, yet I'm taking the responsibility or I'm getting the consequences of that act, we're going to look at the act of another man, and we had nothing to do with that act, and we get to, by faith, because of his grace, receive the consequences of that act. Can't have it both ways. You'll talk about it in your small groups. We got a sinful nature. It's who we are to our core. And in the coming weeks, we'll look more at what a sinful nature is and what happened to our sinful nature on the cross. And that'll be the core of the in-between of me, because we got a new nature, yet our sinful nature seems to be, depending on the day, depending on the situation, not doing too bad. Here's the last thing. We got a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. 5:18, condemnation for all men. Death came to all men. Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your transgressions. Now death here, just like with Adam in Genesis 3, did Adam drop dead right away after he ate? No. Was he dead? Yeah. Spiritually dead. And spiritually dead shows itself at the end of a human life with physical death. That's who I was. Now to who I am. Who I am is because of Jesus and his one act of obedience. All the way through here, Paul is contrasting Adam and Christ. You could say that this is the core, the underlying plot of all of human history. Adam dropped the ball. Jesus picked it up. Adam was patient zero, spread the virus. Christ is the antibody, the cure for the virus. Adam opened the door. Christ closed it. I'm going to open a... I was going to say open a window, but that doesn't really work. That's another expression for another day. Philippians 2:8. What was his one act of obedience? What do you think? Lid, you know the answer? You throw it out? Yeah? What was the one act? Dying on the cross. Philippians 2:8, right? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was his one act of obedience. Now here's the consequences coming out of Romans 5. Because of this, we live in a world of grace. Do you know how many times he says grace? Verse 15. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? And then down in 17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? The word there, you could translate it excess. Okay? How crazy, abounding, overflowing, silly amount, like a triple at Tim Hortons, is God's grace, okay? Just crazy amount of God's grace overflowing. And the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then again, down at the bottom, so also grace might reign. Grace increased all the more. We live in a world of grace. Here's those how much mores. Remember from last week? It's that argument from weightier to lighter. Okay? He's making an argument again. It's as good as gold. What's he saying? He's saying, look, if we all, by one guy's sin, all get sin and death, how much more, through one guy's righteous act, dying on the cross, will we all get righteousness? You notice it says, through one sin, okay, through one sin, we all get death. But then it says, what's many sins? Do you see that? In verse 17. If by the trespass of one man, death reigned. 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. How is it not like that? Well, the one man's sin, judgment followed the one man's sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think that's not right, okay? One sin brings judgment, and then many sins bring... Follow with me here. What should it say? Many judgments, right? Like, wouldn't that make sense? Like, if one sin brings this much down, wouldn't many bring the hammer down even harder? But that's grace, isn't it? I don't know about you, but after I see the one and that gets judgment, I would think that after tons of sin, it would be even crazier. But no, after many trespasses, the gift brought justification. So that's grace. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The second thing is this: I live in a world of life. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. It's by grace that you've been saved. Do you see that again in Romans 5? That we might reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's verse 17. And then again down in verse 21. Might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. We live in a world of grace and we live in a world of life. Hebrews 2, I love this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2:9 says, he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's 2 Timothy 1:10. Because of what Christ has done, the one man, just like the one man brought death, this one man brought life. Under Adam, we get this death sentence. Under Adam, we get condemnation and a sinful nature. Under Christ, we get a gift of right standing or righteousness. I call it right standing here is because we got to understand right standing before we can understand anything else. Righteousness is what's the word that's used here, but in Romans, righteousness has two meanings, and the context determines which meaning is being used. The normal understanding of righteousness is what? You guys are tired tonight. I'll just answer all my dumb questions. The normal understanding of righteousness is right living, right? Moral, holy, okay? That's a righteous guy over there. Righteous gal, right? They're good. Okay? The other understanding of righteousness in Romans especially is this idea of right standing, declared righteous, or what the Bible calls imputed righteousness, okay? It's like nothing from you or what you do or how you live and everything to do with what God has declared of you. Okay? This is essential as we understand our new creation and who we are in Christ. We've been declared something. Okay? So Romans 5, we get this gift of right standing or righteousness. Romans 5, 16 to 18, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. One sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses, brought justification. There's that word again. Declared justified, declared free. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, the gift of right standing, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It's declared righteous. Do you know verse 18 has no verbs in the Greek? We see it as an explanation, but really it's an exclamation. Paul literally says this, okay? As through one lapse for condemnation for all men, so through one justifying sentence for justification of life for all men. That makes no sense to me. There's no verbs. This is what he wants you to get. One act, condemnation, death. One act, justification, life. Literally, it's justification, sentence, justification, life. What Jesus did, God declared you righteous, and out of being declared righteous, you are justified, life. You get life, and that's the last thing. I get life eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since death came through one man, here's his teaching again, the resurrection of the dead comes also through one man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We might still have the virus, and we show that we still have the virus in the fact that we still stumble and we do die. But here's the deal, what Christ did, he is going to raise us from the dead. How do we know that? Because he rose from the dead. This is all in 1 Corinthians 15. And at the end it says, where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? Because here's the reality. He is going to raise us from the dead. Now you're like, how does all of this help me when I'm living in the in-between? When I'm battling between who I was, this sin nature that I got from Adam, and this new nature that we'll learn about in the coming weeks from Christ, when I'm in this weird limbo of the in-between of me, how does all of knowing this help? It helps because our sinful nature wants to revert back to what we were and remind us of what we used to be and the rules or the realm that we used to operate under. Here's an example that comes out of Romans 5. It has to do with rules. Now, why is this so important? I don't know about you, but living in the in-between, I have a tendency to do two things with rules. One is the argument of ignorance is bliss. Remember that quote from that young adult that was showed the first week? Like, there are days where I'm like, I wish I wasn't a Christian. I wish I didn't know right from wrong. I wish that I didn't have these rules and expectations now. Ignorance is bliss. I look at my non-Christian friends and they don't get all squeamish about what movie to watch or, you know, whether their boyfriend or girlfriend sleeps over or, you know, any of these kind of things. It doesn't bother them at all. Rules stink. I wish there was no rules. I want to go back to where there were no rules. Ever feel like that when you're living in the in-between? Illusion. Next week we'll talk about how we can't go back, but here's the thing. We see rules as either a problem, like I hate the rules, ignorance is bliss, or we see rules as the solution to the in-between. If I just knew more of the rules, if I just followed the rules more, then that would deal with this frustration and this problem. I just got to rule it up. Paul addresses the rules here, and he's going to do it more, but he does it here. You notice in verse 13, here's the funny thing. At the end of 12, does yours after because all sinned have this little dash? This is the key of the whole thing, okay? So just stick with me for a second. Does it have this little dash? It's like Paul is like starting a point, and then he kind of gets sidetracked, and he's got to talk about the law and sin for a while. For a long while, actually. And he doesn't really come back to his idea until verse 18. Look at verse 13 with me. This, if you're thinking, I just got to go back. Rules are the problem. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. Oh. Before there were rules, there was sin. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Now, why is that significant? Moses got the Ten Commandments. He got the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, like Adam did. Here's the thing about no rules. There's still sin. That's the argument Paul is making. From Adam till Moses, how do we know there was still sin? What does it say? Come on. People died. Okay? That's like as silly, saying, oh, I wish I didn't know the rules. That's going to help me with living in the in-between. It's the same thing as saying, if I don't get diagnosed with cancer, I won't die with cancer. Even though I have a tumor growing out of the side of my neck. All rules do is make us aware of a condition that is already there. Do you understand? Rules don't solve the problem in the sense of if there were no rules, I'd somehow be okay. No, you're not okay. You just don't know you're sick. I talked about the carrier and the virus with Joel. Guess who the carrier was in our family? Gabriel, little monkey. He's bouncing off the walls. He's got no problem. The rest of us are all sick with strep throat. And here's the deal. Gabe had strep throat. Me telling Gabe he had strep throat did not change the fact that he had strep throat. Gabe not feeling that he had strep throat didn't change the fact that Gabe had strep throat. Not knowing the rules doesn't change the fact that you have the virus of sin. And it doesn't change the fact that you will die. Do you understand? So this idea of, I just want to go back, doesn't change anything. Well, it gives the illusion, kind of like the guy in the Matrix who just wants to take the pill and pretend that he's eating steak or whatever it was. And that movie was before you were born too, probably, anyway. Here's the second thing. Rules solve the problem. Now, normally this comes down to two personalities, right? Ignorance is bliss. That's kind of where I go. But there's other people I know kind of go the other way. I just need to keep the rules more. That's how I solve the in-between tension. That's where I go. I just need to learn more. I need to study more. I need to keep all of the rules. The point of not knowing the rules is this. In Adam, sin and death rule with or without the rules. Okay, I taught you that. Sin and death happen with or without the rules. Okay. Second thing is this. Why don't I just keep the rules? I just need more rules. I'll put rules in front of the rules to keep from breaking the rules. That'll solve the problem. Flip to the end. Verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. See, here's the thing about rules. The sin nature loves rules. The sin nature looks really good when rules are around. Because here's the thing. Rules don't solve the problem because we can't keep the rules. All rules do, like I said, is make us aware of the problem. The more rules we put in place to try and solve the problem, the more obvious it becomes that we can't solve the problem. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. How does the sin increase? When I was in Germany, we got to rent a car and go on the Autobahn. Best part of my whole vacation. I know, renting a car. Now, here's the reason. It wasn't just the speed limit of the Autobahn or lack thereof. It was, you know how a base rental car here is like a Chevy or a Suzuki or a Hyundai? Over there, a base rental car is an Audi or a Mercedes. Okay, so we got like a Mercedes-Benz sport model, leather, and the whole deal, okay? These cars are made to drive on the Autobahn. Now, I always heard the Autobahn had no speed limits. So all the speed limits that I saw, I took as recommendations. Apparently, there are only sections of the Autobahn that have no speed limits. And even then, it's only at certain times when they have the speed limit symbol and there's just like a Wolverine slash through it. So cool. Love the Germans. Okay? That's when there's no speed limit. Now, here's the thing. Ignorance is bliss. I don't know the speed limit. I'm driving as fast as I can. Question, if the cop pulls me over, am I still speeding? Yes. Now, how does the sin increase? Now I've been pulled over. I didn't get pulled over. Now I've been pulled over. I've been busted for speeding. And then I go and speed again. I know the rules now. How did the sin increase? It increased because now I am really guilty in the sense that I know what I'm doing is wrong. See, sin nature loves the rules. Why? Because it flourishes under the rules. Because part of us gets even more excited when we're told we can't do something. It's exciting to do something, but when we can't do something, that's even more exciting. That's our sinful nature. And so what did the law do? All the law did was make sin increase. How? Because it exposes that our sin is more than just a sickness. It's a rebellion. It's not just acting in ignorance at all. Because even when we have the rules, we still don't want to follow them and we still can't follow them. This doesn't add, so here's the deal. Here's the only answer. No rules, we're still sick. Rules, now we're just knowingly sick. Grace and righteousness overrule the rules. You like that play on words there? That's good, eh? That was intentional. Grace and righteousness overrule the rules. This is crazy stuff, okay? Your parents don't want you to see this. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's kind of like this. Sin brings it up to here. Grace comes up to here. Sin comes up to here. Grace comes up to here, and that's as tall as I can go. Remember, through one sin, condemnation came to everything. Then after many trespasses, grace was there. Grace and righteousness overrule the rules. You notice that it says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. Meaning number two, right standing to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If it was about works, it wouldn't say grace reigns through righteousness. It would say works reign through righteousness. Sin increases, works increase. No. Righteousness is not something earned or manufactured. Verse 19 says many will be made righteous. Verse 17 says it's a gift. And that's why grace reigns. Because in our sin, Christ declares us righteous. Why? Because of what he has done. And so grace reigns. Grace gets the last word. Grace wins. Now remember, again, this is all received by faith. I wrote this down. Rules say try harder. Grace says trust Jesus. Rules say learn more. Grace says lean on Jesus. Rules say guilty. Grace says overruled because of Jesus. This is essential when we start to move forward now to dealing with the in-between of me. It's not about ignoring the rules. It's not about trying to keep the rules. It is about operating in our new nature. We've got to understand where we came from in order to understand where we're going and who we are. I don't know about you, but I never have to think or try when it comes to my old nature. I naturally am selfish. I am naturally jealous. I am naturally but somehow, somewhere along the line, Christians have gotten this idea that is natural, but the other things, the things that are promised us in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, those things are somehow unnatural in the in-between. And we're going to look over the next few weeks that they don't have to be unnatural. But we have to understand not the symptoms, the root, before we can really understand the cure. We're talking about moving from a realm. Jesus said you must be born again. Why? We were born into sin and death. Through Christ we are born into grace and life. And we're going to look at what that means more in the weeks to come. Make sense? Kind of? Totally? That's heavy. Okay? If you have any questions, you can talk to Ryan Reed. He will answer all your questions. Okay? Let me pray for you guys. If you need a group, come see me after, okay? Heavenly Father, Thank you for your grace. Thank you that grace wins, that it reigns through righteousness, not any righteousness of our own, but the righteousness that comes through Christ and because of Christ. Continue to make us righteous. Help us to fill the clothes that we now have in Christ. Thank you so much that the law of spirit and life has set us free from the law of sin and death. In the coming weeks, as we learn to understand more of what that means and what it looks like, would you continue to extend your grace to us? For your glory, the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.